I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. This afternoon we want to think about one man's family. In this chapter we have the record of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, their son. One man's family. It's interesting that God has singled out this man who is given to us in Scripture as an example of faith. God has singled him out as an example of the kind of home that we all would like to have and should have. If I were to put a label on this chapter, I might use this expression, fancy one, the omnipotence of impotence. Fancy words. And just saying it in simpler language, I can't do it, but he can. Or we might put a scripture passage over this. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who or which strengthens me. Who is sufficient for these things? There is no one that is sufficient for these things. But the Scripture says, our sufficiency is of God, who enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Abraham had come back from the slaughter of the kings. He had captured Lot and all the property, all the goods. And as he's returning, he is met by Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And he tells him how God had blessed him and would bless him. And Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. And then the king of Sodom comes with his offers. And Abraham said, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet from you, lest you should say you made Abram rich. And you know, when you're dependent on God, you can be independent of man. You don't need to be a servant of man when you're dependent on God. Abraham might have feared for his life, for after all, he had turned down the offer of a king, and it was considered an insult, and it still is, to turn down the gifts of a king. And God appears to his faithful servant. And in the opening of Genesis 15, he says to them, "Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. I'll protect you, and I'm your exceeding great reward." He says, "I'll provide for you." And I like how Abraham launches out in faith. He's 75 years of age now. And he says, "Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless?" "Lord," he said, "I'm 75. And I want a family. I want a son, Lord. This fellow, Eliezer, he's not my son, and he's going to inherit everything when I'm gone. I want a son." God says, "Abram, come here." Takes him outside. He says, "Lift up your eyes to the sky. You see those stars up there?" "Yes, Lord, I see them." "So shall thy seed be." And the Bible says, Abraham believed what God said. He took God at his word. 75 years of age. Then he was 76. 77, 78. Sarah's still not pregnant now. 10 years pass. You know, it's difficult to wait on God. That's one of the most difficult things in personal life and in family life, just to wait on God to work out His purposes. God takes time to do his work. And when 10 years had passed, Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord is, you know, I'm not going to have a baby. I've waited 10 years. He says, "Why don't you take Hagar in? And she's my handmaid, and have a child by her." See, there's nothing new under the sun. They're still doing that today. In the States now, they have a case of a lady was paid $10,000 to have a child from another man for this family, and now they're quarreling as who's going to get it. Right? And you know, when Hagar had that baby, when they stepped outside of the will of God for their home, they brought a lot of trouble into their home. She said, "You can't have a baby. Yeah, you may be Abraham's wife, but I'm the one. I'm the one that had the baby for Abraham." And she just got under Hagar's skin and really irritated her. You know, Abraham made a mistake that Adam made. God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Sometimes the voice of the wife is the voice of God, but sometimes it is not the voice of God. And when our wife asks us to step out of what God says to do, you know, we're supposed to listen to, don't you? Supposed to listen to what God says in preference. "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." And our chapter opens with the story how, after waiting for 24 years, God had told Abraham, when he was 75 years of age, "You're going to have a child. Abraham, you see all those stars? So shall thy seed be." He said, "Lord." Waited and waited and waited. Why, Isaac, or rather Ishmael, was 13 years of age at this time. 13 years. He had Ishmael for 13 years. Still hadn't had a baby by Sarah. And this chapter opens with God says, "Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." During the war, the Seabees, they were the construction battalion, in the U.S. Navy, they'd build these airports and whatnot and as the forces advances in the Pacific. They had a motto. They said, we do the difficult right away, but the impossible takes a little bit longer. Well, our chapter opens with something that is absolutely impossible. Abraham is 99 years of age. And you know something? That is exactly where God wants to get every parent. He wants to get them in the position where they realize that they have been committed a task that's not easy, that's not difficult, but that is impossible. You cannot raise a child for God. That's what this story is telling us. Now, that's sort of a bad thing to say right off the bat, isn't it? But someone has said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. 99 years of age. And God says to him, I am the Almighty God. Now, there are three things that I want to call to our attention, particularly in this story. First of all, God's revelation. The Lord appeared unto Abraham. God's revolution. He changed Abram from Abram to Abraham. And he changed Sarai from Sarai to Sarah. Two changes that God made. And then thirdly, reproduction. They had a child. Now when God appeared way back in the Old Testament, rather he didn't appear, he was talking of his plans, his purposes for mankind. He said this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he says to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When God gave us life, right from the beginning, he made man male and female. God's purpose was reproduction. And that's not only true physically, that's true spiritually. When God saved you, and when he saved me, he not only intended that you should be saved, he intended that your wife, that your children, your grandchildren, that they should come into the good of God's salvation. The very first invitation in the Bible is the one given to Noah. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates that God wants us to realize how utterly helpless we are to do anything for God in ourselves. You remember the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he clung in his helplessness to the angel after that angel had thrown his thigh out of joint. And the strength of Jacob did not lie in his wrestling with the angel, but it rested in the fact that he clung to the angel in his weakness. His weakness was his strength. Remember the words of Scripture concerning Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12. The Lord said when Paul pled to have good riddance of that thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The prophet Isaiah says, to him that has no might, not a little bit of might, but to him that has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The first thing that God tells Abraham in his appearance to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. And if we're going to raise our families for God, what we need to recognize right from the outside is this, that with God, an impossibility is an impossibility. We think sometimes, you know, that our children or our situation is an impossible situation. There's no way that we're going to be able to accomplish this. No way we're going to be able to get out of this difficulty. It looks like a dead-end street. And God has us just where He wants us. He wants us to realize that we don't have any strength of our own. When He led Israel out of the wilderness, out into the wilderness, the first thing that He did was to bring them to the Red Sea. He had them boxed in on both sides. The Egyptians pursuing them, the Red Sea in front of them, there was nowhere to go. And then God opened a path. Annie Johnson Flint has written, "Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there's no way out? And there's no way back, and there's no other way but through. Then wait on the Lord with a trust serene till the night of your fear is gone. He'll send the wind, and He'll heap the floods, and He'll say to your soul, go on." God revealed Himself as the Almighty God. Secondly, we have the revolution. And apart from a God-wrought change in a man's life, nothing will be accomplished for God. We were hearing at the Sunday school today, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." And what God has to do is to change us if He's going to use us for His glory. We have to be changed. First of all, we need that new birth. Abraham's name was changed from Abram, which means Father is exalted. He's running the show. That's the way it was with Jacob. When Jacob was born, he grabbed Esau by the heel. Even as he was coming out of the womb, he was trying to get ahead of him. And the name Jacob means by the heel. He's trying to get ahead of him. He's grabbing him by the foot. When God changed his name, God says, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." And Israel means God rules. God governs. It's no longer not thy will, but mine be done. It's not my will, but thine be done. And God says, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob." Not the fellow trying to take advantage of the other guy. But He says, "It's going to be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men." Your life will be a blessing to God, and it will be a blessing to your fellow men. He turned over the reins of his life to God. Well, he changed Abram's name from Abram, which means father's exalted, to Abram, which means the father of a multitude. He's a part of that multitude who is just simple enough to trust God, not only for your own life, but to trust God for the lives of your family. Sarah's name, interestingly enough, means dominated. Sarai means dominated. She's in the driver's seat. I heard about a wife the other day that said that she always submitted to her husband, but never without a fight. Well, that's not the kind of submission the Bible talks about. One woman told her husband, "You'll be the head of this house if I have to break every bone in your body." But dominated. But God changed her name to Sarah, which means princess. Now, you wouldn't mind calling your wife princess if she called you Lord, would you? And it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 that Sarah called Abram Lord. And then you have reproduction. Abraham laughed. You know, Sarah laughed too. In the next chapter, Sarah laughs in Genesis 18. She hears the Lord talking, you know, to Abraham. And a lady 90 years old going to have a baby? That's a good one. That would hit the newspapers all right. That's what she thought. That's the way she took it at first. But Abraham, when God told him, he just laughed. He says, "Hip, hip, hooray! Preach it! It's coming!" That's what he said. He was just tickle pink. God said to Sarah, "You laughed." She says, "I didn't." I says, "Oh, yes. You laughed." But you know, I like the fact that both of them, this is the way it should be in a family, they were both united in their trust in God. Because it says in Romans 4:4, and I think it's about verse 17 or so, that Abraham, when he was about 100 years old, that's here in this chapter, 99, it says he did not consider his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded of what he had promised he was able also to perform. He said, "Lord, you're going to give me a baby." And he was just tickled pink at the idea. We wouldn't know this from the Old Testament. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength, not to bear seed, but to conceive seed before the fact." Before she was pregnant, she received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that had promised. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." Let's think about these three. First of all, the gracious revelation. It's a revelation of grace. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This, what God told him here in this chapter, wasn't conditioned on anything Abraham had to do or could do. God says, "Now listen, Abraham, you've been scheming for the last 24 years, figuring out any way and every which way you could have a child. And now you're beyond the possibility of having any. And I've got you right where I want you. You can't do it, but I can. I am the Almighty God." Do you know the one in whom we trust? In the next chapter, God says to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" I was talking to a lady up in Albany, Georgia, just a few weeks ago. We were up there. And this lady told me she had prayed for over 30 years that her husband would get saved. He would come to the meetings occasionally. He wasn't antagonistic to the gospel. He just wasn't saved. She says, "I prayed for him for 30. She says, "I tried every which way, every scheme that could be concocted to try and get into the Lord, I tried it." She said, "About 6 months ago," she said, "I just came to the end of myself and said, 'Lord, I'm going to quit trying altogether. He's in your hands. I'm just going to trust you to do it.'" Within 6 months, 3 or 4 months after that, he came to saving knowledge of Christ. If you come to some impossible cases that you think, well, there's no way out. You've got a son. You've got a daughter. We've been hearing about that. With problems. And you think that there's no way that this problem is going to be solved. You think that the prodigal is never going to come home. We've been hearing about the prodigal son. If you have a copy of this month's October issue of Reader's Digest, read it. There's an article in there written by Alex Hickley, who wrote this book called Roots, tracing how his descendants came from Africa to the States and so forth. But in the course of his research, he ran across the record of the life of a young man whose mother died when he was 7 years of age. His father was not a believer. On his tombstone, written before his death, he wrote, "John Newton, clerk, libertine, infidel, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of God pardoned, restored, and appointed to preach the faith which he once sought to destroy." And he tells in that story how he played such an influential part in the abolition of slavery in the British Empire years ago. But John Newton wrote this once. He said, "I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Is God's grace sufficient to meet our needs in the family? Can we trust Him? Is He on our side? He is the Almighty God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I am the Almighty God. John Newton wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did God's grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Does God mean that we're going to be perfect? Is there such a thing as sinless perfection in this life? Of course not. We've been hearing about all the faults and failings of parents. We only have to look in the mirror to know that we have a lot of faults. You know what God was saying to Abraham? "Walk before me and be thou sincere." We were hearing our brother Laban said, "Be real. Be earnest. Be genuine." And if that's true, the scripture says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him." And we may have our disappointments. We may have our setbacks. We may have to wait for God to answer. They had to wait. God tests faith. But it's good for us to be cast upon Him. I am the Almighty God. You can't build a family for God. I can't either. But I can cooperate in the venture. The scripture says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build." I remember just about 4 years before my dad went to be with the Lord, we were riding together in the car, the two of us, and he said to me something like this. He says, "You know, when I was growing up," he says, "my parents were both Christians. They were in Assembly Fellowship in Holland. But," he said, "I could see many faults in my father and many faults in my mother. But," he said, "you know, there was one thing that all of us who were children were absolutely convinced of. And that was this: that our mother and father both sincerely had as the purpose of their life to live for Christ." And he said, "in spite of all of the failure, the genuineness of their life spoke to us." And he said, "I know," he said, "you've seen a lot of faults in my life, more than in your mother's. But you've seen his faults," but he says, "I trust that that message has shown through." And I assured him that it had. Our children are not expecting perfection. We're fallible human beings. But if the aim is right, if they can see that the real consuming passion of our hearts is to live for Christ, and we can give evidence of that by the fact that we pray, that we read the Word of God, that we meet God's people, that we speak a word for God, that we give to the work of God, we can give evidence of it. A lot of different ways that we can give evidence of it. You notice God didn't depend on Abraham for getting this job done. Seven times over, God says, "I will. I will." Don't say what you have to do. He says, "I will make my covenant with thee." Well, the President of the United States is over now making some covenant probably or possibly with the Russians, but I don't put too much stock in that because men's word doesn't matter too much. But God's word heaven and earth shall pass away. He said, but my words, they shall not pass away. And when God talked with Abram, it says Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. His attitude to God, God revealed himself and says, I'm the Almighty God. Abram, you can't do it. But I can do it. You know, twice in the scripture, you use the expression, with God all things are possible. It was, first of all, in connection with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel said to him, and it was sort of an encouraging thing for Mary because here was something new. Here you're going to have a baby. How can I have a baby seeing I know not a man? She said, that's a very reasonable question. How can I have a baby without a man being involved? The Lord says, well, let me tell you about your cousin Elizabeth. She's old and she's not capable of having children. She's going to have a child. And the Lord was saying, I'm just giving you that to encourage you that you're going to have one. With God, all things are possible. He can bring life out of death. And then you remember, he speaks about bringing spiritual life to someone who's dead and trespasses in sins. Why, the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They said, who then could be saved? He said, man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Now, notice it doesn't say to God, all things are possible. But with God, he and I together, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He uses me as an instrument to get the job done. Paul planted, Paul's watered, God gave the increase. The Lord said to those who were standing beside Lazarus' grave, roll away the stone. I can roll stones away, but I can't bring life to Lazarus. That's the Lord's work. But I can roll away obstacles. There are things that are standing in the way of my son or daughter or my husband or wife. Maybe I'm the obstacle. And that's what he speaks about next, the great revolution. For when the Lord comes in, there are changes that are going to be made. You know, in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there's a reference where they come to the Lord, one comes to the Lord and says, Lord, speak to my brother. Have you ever thought how easy it is to get your brother straightened out and how hard it is to get the other yourself straightened out? Everybody wants to get the other fellow straightened out. Speak to my brother, Lord. He's the one that's at fault. And get him straightened out. He doesn't want to divide the inheritance with me. Get him straightened out and everything will be okay. And the Lord says, no, the trouble is you've got a little problem there, you know, with covetousness. Beware of covetousness. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He straightened him out. And then you remember Martha said, Lord, you need to talk to Mary. All she's doing is sit under your feet and hear your word, and I got to do all the work around here. Better that she help me. Get her straightened out. And the Lord said, no. So she's chosen the best part. You know, sometimes when people get married, they think that they're going to straighten out the husband and the wife. They say that when the wedding is about to take place, there are three things that the bride thinks about. She thinks about the aisle she's going to march down, you know. And she thinks about the altar where she's going to bow and say her vows. And she thinks about the lovely wedding hymn that's going to be sung. And she thinks to herself, aisle, altar, hymn. But you know, it's not so easy to change anybody. You're probably going to be stuck with about what you started with. Only the Lord can change an individual. And that's exactly what he does. He changes Abram. Abraham, the father of a multitude. Those who just trust God. You know, there's all kinds of how to do this and how to do that. And the great problem is not how to, but who to. We need to get to the Lord with our problems. We need to trust Him to work it out. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. A little girl came home from Sunday school and her memory verse was, thou God seest me. She says, what does that mean to you? Says, well, it means the Lord loves me so much he can't keep his eyes off of me for a minute. Walk before me. and be thou perfect. You ever seen your children, they'll say, Daddy, watch me. Mommy, watch me do this. You know, they want you to have your eyes on them. And you like to watch them. You like to keep your eyes on them. And they like to know that your eyes are on them. And you know what they're doing is because they have not their physical eyes, but they have their mental eyes on you. They have their eyes on you. And we need to have the eyes of our heart focused on Him. You see, God made the changes, but there's only one way that God can change any of us. And the Scripture makes it very simple for us. It says that God's method of changing us is for us to have our eyes on Him. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Revelation. And then we have revolution. God changes us. Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the idea of them having a child. And you know what God named the child? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. And you know, children, when they come into the home, there are a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, but they bring a lot of joy. A lot of joy. I hate to think personally what it would have been like not to have had the children that God has privileged us. They've got a lot of flaws. I don't mean they're perfect children. The mother says they're perfect angels, but you ought to hear what the next door neighbors say. But anyway, you know, they're not what they should be. None of us are. But laughter. And every time they call it, laughter, come here. They remember now they laugh at the idea. And Sarah said when that baby was born, she said, they will laugh with me, not at me. They'll laugh with me. Genesis 21 says, they'll laugh with me. Abraham and Sarah. Well, they had Isaac in the home. And let me just quickly suggest several things that are vital for the upbringing of their child in their home. First of all, they had to be in a right relation to the Lord. The Lord had changed their names. From distrusting God, from doing their own thing, they came to trust God implicitly, and God did the impossible for them. And He'll do the impossible for us if we trust Him. Trust in the Almighty God. They were an example to Isaac. That's an important thing. We were talking about that. We've been hearing a little bit about that. Abraham was a trusting father. God calls him in Scripture three times over his friend. A friend loveth at all times. God calls him the friend of God. And then he had a submissive mother. You know, in the Scripture, we were hearing about strange women from the book of Proverbs. The Bible speaks of two kinds of women in the New Testament, silly women, and it speaks of holy women or saintly women. Those holy women, Peter says, who trusted in God. And what was their adornment? Their adornment was a meek and a quiet spirit, says, which is in the sight of God of great price. So their home was in order. There was a trusting father and a submissive mother. And what was their attitude to the world? Why, there were strangers and pilgrims in it. Why, Isaac knew that Abraham and Sarah weren't living for this world. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the world. What was their attitude to God? Why, Abraham was a worshiper of God. He had an altar and a tent. Those were his marks. And he prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for the world. That was the thing that marked his life. And God testified concerning this man. And oh, that it could be true of every Christian father what God says of him. I know him, God says, that he will command his children to walk in the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon him all those things which he had promised to do. How wonderful indeed. When I was a boy, when the Word of God was read, we would all sit around the table. Wonderful place to be, we were hearing. And each of us would take turns as we read the Word of God together and prayed. And above every other consideration, I think that is the most important thing of all to read the Word of God and pray with our children. They may get away, as our brother Tom was saying. I remember some years ago I was out in the West Coast and I was speaking to Fred Elliott. He's with the Lord. He was the father of Jim Elliott. You remember the fellow who was martyred down in Ecuador. And we were talking about the son of a well-known preacher of the gospel. And he'd gotten way away from the Lord. And I will never forget what Fred Elliott said. He said, you know, he said, brother, he said, sometimes God allows us to get off the main road so that when we get back on it, we appreciate it the more. Now, we're not saying that you could do evil that good may come, but God overrules even the faults and the failings of His people. And I'm sure there's one thing that Isaac never forgot about his father, that his father loved God more than he loved him. God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so often today, many are willing for their children to follow them in business or in something other, but to follow in the ways of the Lord, to go out as a missionary. One lady told her son, you'll go out over my dead body. And sometimes we can take a very, very bad view of just presenting our child to God and trust God for his future and ask God to guide him in his life. Quite a few years ago, one of those who was martyred down in Ecuador in the 50s, he came to his father. His father was the superintendent of a very large baking factory. The son had won the national oratorical contest for the United States for his ability in oratory. He was studying to be a lawyer. And he said to his dad, he says, Dad, I want to go out and serve the Lord in South America. His father said, well, son, let's just pray about it. And they went into his dad's study and they prayed and he committed him to the Lord. And just a few years later, Ed McCulley's life was snuffed out when he was going down to the Auk Indians. And his father wrote a little tract, Tragedy or Triumph. Sometimes we seem to think that when a person gets involved in the work of God and leaves the business world, it's sort of a tragedy. When Isaac saw that knife flashing in the air, God says, now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. May God give us the courage of faith to trust God for our children, as our brother said, whether for good or for bad, to commend them to God and to trust God to work out in their lives. We may never see it accomplished in our lifetime, but our responsibility is to sow the Word of God in their hearts and to pray and to trust God to work it out in His own time and way. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are just staggered, as Abraham must have been staggered when he thought of the tremendous work that thou art about to do for him. Thou art going to bring life out of death. And we think of those of our own children, our grandchildren, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, still dead in trespasses and sins. But Lord, we confess that oftentimes we recognize that we're at the end of our rope, that there's absolutely nothing we can do but to simply trust Thee. And we would hear the words of Moses ringing down the centuries today, saying to us, stand still and see the salvation of God. Oh, Father, we pray Thy blessing to this end in the lives of each of us here for Thy glory. And give us to be faithful to those thou hast entrusted to us, that thou in all things may be glorified. And now as we're about to part and to go next door for some refreshments, we pray that thou hast blessed these and bless our fellowship together and use this day for thy glory. We ask it in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.